Up to Isaiah, the 40th chapter tonight, and think about when you look at the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Of course, you can go back a few chapters, back in the 36th chapter, I believe it is, where the 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed in the night as they were trying to take Jerusalem, and God delivered the Jewish people on that occasion. We see in the very beginning of this book, we saw in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, that the Israel would go into captivity, but Jerusalem would be delivered. And so God, in an amazing way, that nobody, not even an arrow, was shot in Jerusalem. You think about that. The Assyrian army, a warring force that knew how to war and fight and kill. They had studied war and the techniques of cruelty. And so they were an aggressive, cruel nation. And people were terrified of them. And when they got to Jerusalem and came up to surrounded the city, why, these soldiers rose up in the night and killed themselves. And Sennacherib ran back home and went in to worship his God, and his sons, I think, killed him there in the process of that. But so what we see there is the book of Isaiah begins now to come as we come to the 38th chapter when when Hezekiah gets sick and he turns his face toward the wall, and God gives him 15 more years, so he lives on for that. And so you just see over and over these things happening. And then when these ambassadors and messengers from other countries come, and Hezekiah begins to get a little bit beside himself, like we all do. And so he shows off the treasures of the treasure house. And when Isaiah asked him what he'd done, he said, well, I've showed these things to the people, these visitors, the ambassadors from Babylon. And God told him all these things in the house of God and everything that's here. And all this now is going to be taken to Babylon. And all your children are going to go to Babylon. They're going to be made eunuchs. They're going to become servants to the people in Babylon because you have let your pride come up and tried to boast about what you are and who you are. And so as a result, you're all going away. You're going to Babylon captivity. And so you might get into your mind that God, it looks like, is one of these, as sometimes people think about God, he's somebody who just can't wait for you to slip up so he can just fix your wagon, you know. And when you look at the book in the Old Testament and read the history, you see that's not the God at all we serve. This God keeps reaching out. Now these people know now they're going into Babylonian captivity. And so what would you think the next chapter, the 40th chapter, would begin with? You would think when somebody has failed, you know, when I preach many sermons that have not gone well, sometimes I still do it. I have trouble reading. Sometimes I'm preaching and I can't read. I have a terrible time. It just goes awful for me. But I've done that on many occasions. And I've noticed how when I do well, you know what people generally do if you do okay? They compliment. You're doing it. Stay at it. Don't slow down. But when you fail and when you've made a mess, you know, that's oftentimes when people don't think that you need. When do you need comfort most? It's when you're facing some tragedy and you know hardship is coming and failure is coming to your life. That's when you need to hear from somebody, comfort ye my people, saith God. Here was God telling these people now, you're going to have to go for 7 years to Babylon captivity. But I want you to know when you go into captivity, there's some things I want you to understand. And really, some have said three voices. I see four voices in the first 11 verses crying out to these people. And the first one we see in verse 1 of the 40th chapter, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And notice that. God's still the God of these people, and these are still God's people. And so God does not give up, and God does not quit. So don't get in your mind, you know, I'm not doing very well, and I've made some mistakes, and so I might as well just quit, because surely God is burnt out with me, and I'll just quit. No, let me tell you, the history of God is that God is always, if you have any kind of a heart at all, if your faith is the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be moved. If you have a faith that is alive, it will work, and God will help, and God will work with you. And so he's called in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 4, the God of all comfort. So here's a God giving comfort, giving assurance to discourage people, obviously, who knew that trouble was coming. And then he says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfaring or her journeying is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. So the first voice that we hear is the voice of comfort and the voice of pardon. And God is saying, you know what's happened? I have balanced the scale. I've doubled. All your sin weighed that much. And what I did, I put that much grace in the scale. I doubled the scale and put grace on the other side. So I have pardoned you. Your sins are pardoned. Did we see that last night with Isaiah? Here's a picture of a God who's saying, look, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to quit on you. I'm not going to give up on you. And so I'm giving you words of comfort so you know I'm still your God and you're still my people and I'm going to balance the scale of what you have done. Verse 3, the second voice. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be made low and every crooked shall be made straight and every rough place shall... plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And notice, here's the picture of these people. They're going to go off into a wilderness, out into a desert, into a place called Babylon, to a city that was there. And now here's God going to make a road after them. But let me tell you, God is not just going to make a road to them. God is making a road that's going to reach from where Isaiah is 740 years highway down the road, reaching all the way down to the day when John the Baptist would come. So here's God looking way down the road and saying, listen, I'm always going to be reaching out. I'm always looking for people. And what I want you all to always do is to prepare your heart and make the way ready. I've been in countries where kings and important people, I've spoken to people in parliament. I sat five chairs away from the chancellor of Ethiopia, queen of Ethiopia. I sat five chairs from her on a stage in a graduation at a university one time. They thought I was somebody to put me up on the stage. That wasn't anybody. But the police kept coming and searching me and asking me questions. I wonder how I got there. I don't know how I got there. They just got me up. And so I got to talk to her. But I've had so many occasions like that where the roadway is cleared out. And when somebody's coming of importance, they always go move things out of the way. And if there's some bridge broke down, they fix that up. Or some valley, they make some way to work through that. And this is a picture of not moving mountains, but what we see John the Baptist doing, he was preaching. He was bringing the arrogance of the hearts of people who thought a lot of themselves, bringing them down, telling you, bunch of vipers, you better get out and get yourself low because the Lord is not going to tolerate this foolishness you've been putting up and you've been doing. And then those people who were down low and people who would stand in the temple and be so humble that they couldn't even look up and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God raises those people up. And what God does, he puts us all on the same plane. Here's the road to the heart of every person. We've all got to be on the same plane together. John the Baptist came and taught the people clearly. You've got to repent. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to be that away. So here's the voice crying to make your heart ready, so that all might see the glory of the Lord, and it might be revealed unto all flesh, and they might see it together. Verse 6 is the third voice. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now notice, here's the picture, what we see in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 7. When God has put this message in earthen vessels so that the excellency might be of God and not of us. You think about the fact that what I do, what I know, what I have studied my Bible to teach, I'm going to teach it as long as I can. And don't put me on some pedestal, because pretty soon I'm going to fall off and land in the grave. And that's going to be the end of me. And somebody else is going to come up and just do exactly what I did and live their life the same way. And they're going to, don't put somebody up on a pedestal. And don't trust in man. Always say, what does the Word of God say? What has the Lord said? Let's find out what saith the Lord. What is written in the Scripture, you see? These people were being reminded, don't trust in what men say. Don't trust in the confidence of what people do. Put your confidence in God. Don't rest in men. Don't set old Sandusky up on a pedestal. He'll fall off. You put the Word of God high. And you look up to it all the time. Put your finger on the book, on the chapter, and on the verse. And keep your mouth shut until you can do that. And so they were being reminded of the confidence of this word that would last and stand forever. And so now notice he says then in verse 9. Now listen to this statement. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. That's the word gospel, good news. So here's the gospel, we might call this the gospel BC, before Christ. That's what it is. Here's the gospel in the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament in the Old Testament. Here's this cry to lift up, for Zion to lift up the, O Zion that bringeth good news, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities, the cities of Judah, behold your God. So he said, now listen, lift your voice up. There's good news coming. And so you lift your eyes up and you look up at your God. The good news is God is going to do something. So lift your eyes up. Though Zion, of course, in the New Testament, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, is the church today. The Jerusalem that would come, the spiritual Jerusalem that would come. And so here are these people of God lifting up their voices and crying out with strength, not being afraid. And in the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord, the God, God will come. So here's God coming. How's he going to come? He's going to come with strong arm, or mighty power, and his arm shall rule. So he's going to come with a rule and authority for him. Behold, his reward is with him. So he's going to reward, and he's going to recompense and repay people for what they've done. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here's a picture of the picture of Jesus as the good shepherd coming into the world, Matthew, the John, the 10th chapter. Picture of the prodigal son when the father, when the shepherd in the lost his sheep, he went out and found that lost lamb. He searched till he found it, and when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and he carried it back home. Here's a picture of Jesus coming into the world. What kind of a person would he be? He's going to come with power and authority, but he's going to also come with meekness and gentleness. And when there's somebody who's a woman with child, who is frail and vulnerable, how's he going to treat her? He's not going to bend a bruised reed or put out smoking flax. When somebody's weak and discouraged, he's not going to step on them and crush them. He's going to help them. He's going to reach out to them. What do we do to our weak? We're supposed to withdraw from the rebellious. We sometimes withdraw from the weak. People get weak and we don't think we need to have a Bible study with them. We need to be patient with them. We need to try to do something to help those people. We fail to see that we're not like the Lord many times. We've got to try to carry those people, you see. Try to help them. Try to be patient. Try to show the spirit that the Lord had when people are vulnerable and weak and they're not able to make it on their own. You remember the story, the people in the wilderness when the stragglers fell behind. And then what went on to people who couldn't keep up with the crowd from the enemies of God's people. Over and over we find a picture of those who need to be looked after because they're frail and weak. Here's the shepherd who has come to carry them all. And then verse 12, notice he says, who hath measured the... Now, so now we see, now here, listen to this God that we're talking about who can help us. He's helped us to see it's not in us. We've got to trust his word. It's not in our power. And it's not that we need to make our hearts ready. And now he says, listen, look at this God. Who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with the breath of his hand and comprehend the dust of the earth in the measure and the weight of the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance? I've said to people, if I had created the earth and we were sitting here tonight, you know what you'd have to have on your seat? You'd have to have a seat belt on. Because if I'd made the earth, I wouldn't have thought to measure the mountains out and weigh them out and get this thing so when it goes around, if I'd done it, we'd be going, whoo, whoo. You'd have to be sitting right holding on to the seat because I'd have had the thing out of balance. God put the mountains in a scale. He measured that thing out. And he meted out the water with his hand. This is the God we're talking about. Can we understand how we do not comprehend what it's about? We cannot begin to imagine or measure the God we're talking about. His hand is used to measure out the water and the mountains and the scale and even the dust. You think about what God does. You ever thought about the dust? You know, we came from dust. We're going back to dust. We're in a battle with dust. I remember one time a lady married to a man that wasn't a Christian, and And she said, well, I hear you all the time talking about people coming from the dirt and they go back to the dust. And she said, that's right. He said, I wish you'd go look under our bed because there's a bunch of people living underneath us. But we're fighting a battle with dust. And here's God. And when he looks at the nations around him and the things about him, notice something else about him in verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Here's God's Spirit at work. Who's counseled him, given him direction? Well, nobody. Or who is his counselor that taught him? And who hath, with whom took he counsel and instructed him and taught him in the paths of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed unto him the way of understanding? Now think about that. Everything I know, you know where I've learned. I have had to study and read and research. Everything I know, I have not come up with one single ideal of my own. I've read it all and learned it all and studied it all someplace. But you know the one character in all human history that has never had a degree or never gone to school, never been taught, the one untaught that somebody else hadn't been able to teach him anything? It's God. God is independent of his world and he does not need us to tell him a thing in the world. He has no need for my counsel and my knowledge and my information. He does not need it. He's independent. His wisdom is above. His Spirit is above all that we know or think. Verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as small dust of the in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. So here's a picture again of these nations. You ever carry a bucket of water around somewhere? I've been carrying buckets as a boy at the house from the cistern or down in the spring, carrying them up to the house and be carrying those buckets in the summertime and going up there and carrying them, and you get to sweating on the way and you want to wash them out and you know some drip of sweat go down in that sweat go down in that bucket. Oh no, how can I get that out of there? Well, that drop went to the bucket and you can't find it, old buddy. It's nothing in the middle of that. Here's a drop of water. A nation, America, is like a drop in a bucket of water to God. And the dust in the earth, you see. Here again, here's this picture of this dust. I've said my grandpa would go in the country store when we lived and they had those big scales. People would put their potatoes and whatever they had up on that scale, they'd weigh them. And this old one put his weights on there and bounced three times to charge whatever they were getting. When my grandpa got up there, he watched every penny. He'd blow that scale off, get his rag out. He'd got all the dust off that scale before he put anything up there to put his size, make sure his size was as light as it could be. Here's God saying of a nation, oh, America, you think you're somebody? You think you're going to be the nation that's going to lead the world? There you go. You'll be blown off the scale like blowing dust off of a scale somewhere. Let's don't put any confidence in our country. Let's don't get to thinking our country is something that's going to make the world work. Let's realize our nation will be exalted by righteousness and we will do some good if we will come back and listen to God. But that's the only way we'll do it. So let's don't get to thinking, oh, our nation will surely have to solve these problems. No, God is the one going to solve the problem. But listen to what he says in verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Lebanon was a forest where all these trees came. Remember when they began to build the temple? Lebanon, places where woods and where wood was brought from places, large forests. It'd be about like the Smoky Mountains. Or maybe what about the Redwood Forest out in California? If we could say, well, listen, we want to make a real worship service to God in the Old Testament. So we'll burn all the redwood trees and we'll burn all the animals in the wood. And maybe that will be enough to give God the kind of worship he deserves. Let me tell you, all the trees would not get the job done. God is worthy of so much more than what we could give to him. And so whatever we could do, whatever we could gather together and give, it would not be sufficient to supply what God deserves and what belongs to him. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted but as less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or to what likeness will you count him unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over it with gold, and cast a silver chain. He that is impoverished, that hath no oblation, chooseth a tree, and that will not rot. He seeketh for a cunning workman and prepareth a graven image that he should, that it should not be moved. So here's Nabal making an idol, and one of them's rich. He gets this gold, has a man make an image and put gold over it, and makes golden chains and does all these fancy things. He's got to choose the people and choose what to use. Here's another boy, he's poor. He goes out and gets him a tree. He finds a tree won't rot very quick. And then he gets the tree, but he has a guy make an image, and he's afraid when he gets through carving and making, it may fall over and have to pick it back up. Have to set your God back up, you see. This is the kind of thing that men think is going to be some kind of a symbol of a God. This is what men do. And we think that we can compare God to some kind of an image like that. He says to us in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Here's a picture of God not sitting down here somewhere on a throne on the earth. His throne is sitting on the throne of the universe, and his seat is on the circle upon the earth. He transcends everything. He sits above all of it. And here we are. We're like grasshoppers down here jumping around. Small, very insignificant, powerless. We can't do anything to hinder God or to stop God. We can't do anything without God. We're totally dependent upon him. And he's the universe we look at. Look how vast. God says, you know what this universe is like? Have you ever gone out camping somewhere and take a tent? I got a tent I take overseas, took overseas several years. It's about that big around, about that long, and I put it up. It's supposed to have been a two-man tent that you can stand up in and get your clothes on. I'd take that everywhere I went, and I'd set that thing up and stay in it and keep the mosquitoes off of me. In the morning, I'd roll it back up and put it back in the bag. And it didn't take me probably 15 minutes to get the whole job done. God said, you know what it's like for me to make the universe? Like pitching a tent somewhere. Can you see what we're talking about? Can we wrap our mind in any way around the image that God is trying to get us to understand about the greatness and the marvel and the majesty and the awesome nature of the God whom we're talking about? How can we get our mind wrapped around this? And then he says to us in verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not sow their stock, nor shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall carry them away as stubble. So men we might think are great leaders and great men, they won't last long at all. And they won't endure for very long. To whom then shall we liken? Shall you liken me, or whom or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out the host in number, and calleth them all by name, from the greatest of his might to the For he is strong in power, and none faileth. And none. Here's a picture of God as a soldier, a commander in the military, calling the stars and telling them to go out in their places and stand in their ranks and go about their circuits, and you obey my command. He knows their names of every one of them, and not a one of them fails. There's not a noble that's gone out that God doesn't know about. He's not missing a one. Every star that we can look at and imagine, God knows. And they do not fail of right of his mind or of his memory. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching in his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, and the and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Here's a picture of everybody you see and everything around you, and how all we know about it runs and goes its course. Men run into young men, go and do things and do marvelous things. Young people, younger, they're strong, and they can endure longer than an old person, but they all wear down. They all wear out. And here's a picture of us understanding this great God of power, a God who does not faint, does not get weary. And so the question seems to be, when we look at these, at this chapter, first of all, in the first 11 chapters, does God want to save His people? And does God want to comfort His people when He knows they're going through trouble? They've got a journey, a wayfaring journey that is hard and difficult. And God said, let me tell you, when you start the journey, I want you to know I'm going to give you comfort when you start. Because you're going to get there. I want to save you. I want to help you. Don't you quit on me. I'm not going to quit on you. And then the latter part of this chapter, verse 12 to the latter part of it, and this last statement shows us that not only God is willing to save, but God can save, and God can help, and God can strengthen. And when you get tired, when you get weary, when you get discouraged, and when your energy and your mind has come to its end, and you say, I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm finished, you know what God says? I will give you strength even then. When you feel like you can't go a little further. I've told this story for years. It's a true story about a man that had an insurance policy, and he was rebuilding his upstairs of his house. He had a deck out on the front of it, so he put a big barrel up there, took a rope, threw it up in a tree, and a pulley, threw the rope down, tied on a tree down at the bottom. He went up there and he filled that barrel up with a bunch of drywall and other things, and got that bucket full. He said, went and he pushed it off the deck up there, went down to the basement and down the street, and he got hold of that rope. He said, I'll jerk his slip knot loose, and I'll hold on this, and I'll lower it down. Well, he didn't calculate that the barrel weighed about 270 pounds. He weighed 170 pounds. So when he jerked the rope loose, well, it jerked on him. Well, he thought, well, I can't let it go. So he held on. Well, it jerked him up off the ground. He went up in the air, went up to the top, and hit his knuckles on that pulley at the top, and the barrel hit the ground, and the bottom broke out of it. Now that barrel weighed about 20 pounds. So he goes coming down, and the barrel goes up and hits his leg on the barrel, goes down the ground, hits the ground, and he hits the ground. He's sitting there holding the rope, and he thinks, why in the world did I hold on to this rope? And so he let go of it, and the barrel came down and hit him on the head. But the point is this. Why do you hold on to something when you feel like it's about to kill you? Why do you do it? Because you know it's worth it. And the picture here is a picture of what will God do for people. Verse 31. But to those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So here's people who are going to be renewed and restored and given hope because they trust in God. And He will renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so here's a picture of people who just keep on serving God, and you wonder, what keeps that person going? What is driving? What makes that old person or this person? You see people who just keep on going, and you wonder how they're doing it. Let me tell you, God is doing it. God will help you. God will strengthen you. And you'll soar with the wings of an eagle. You'll get up, and you'll soar when other people are wore out and dying off and giving up and quitting. You'll keep on going. And I read years ago, I thought something that kind of reminded me of the way most people live their lives who serve God. It's an old folklore, Indian folklore, about this eagle that had put her egg up on a nest on top of a mountain. And that egg, when she flew away, the egg rolled off and rolled down the bottom of that mountain and rolled into a prairie chicken's nest, a roadrunner. And so that egg, the roadrunner mother laid up, sat on that eagle's egg and hatched it. And the other eggs were hatched, and so that eagle was born in a nest of a bunch of prairie chickens. Prairie chickens just fly off the ground about that high. They don't ever get anywhere. They just go on pecking on the ground, and that's all they do, just run around on the ground. All they're looking up in the sky, that's all they do. And so this eagle got to run around, and he thought he was a prairie chicken. He was running around pecking on the ground, doing what they were doing. And one day looked up in the sky and said, whoa, what in the world? Look up there, what is that? And they all looked up, and the prairie chicken said, that's an eagle. God made eagles to soar. God made eagles to fly high. God gave eagles strength to soar above all that's down below and to enjoy the beauty of all that God has made. But don't you worry about it. You're just a prairie chicken. You know, sometimes we think we're prairie chickens. We're just down here pecking around. No, we're not, my friend. We're soaring on the wings of eagles. God can save us. He will save us. And He has the power to do it. And He's trying to encourage us in this journey where we're going. Before we get started, let me tell you, God's saying, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to help you. So don't you quit and don't you give up. So if we can see in this chapter the picture of the marvel, the amazement of this God that we can't begin to envision. And seeing that He's saying, let me tell you what I'm promising to do for you. When you feel like you're out of gas. And you're at the end of the rope. You just hold on. You just hang on. You put your trust. You wait. You wait. I told about Tom Moody and I years ago in India, broke down on the side of the road. And nobody came along for a long time, and we began to think we're going to have to sit there till the night sun began to set. And Tom said, what are we going to do? Surely we don't have to sit here all day and just waste our time sitting here. And I said, Tom, listen, every minute of my time belongs to God. If God wants me to sit here now all day, and sit here all night, sit here all day tomorrow, I'm going to sit right here. But every minute of my life belongs to God, and I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to let Him do whatever He wants to do. We just need to wait on God. If you're here tonight, my friend, haven't put your trust in Him, you've never obeyed the gospel, can you see this God who's trying to help you, wants to give you strength and encourage you? His rewards with Him. He's like a shepherd. He loves you. He's over and transcends everything. He controls the nations and all human history. You want to have Him to help you, my friend? You come and obey the gospel. You're here this evening and need to confess your allegiance to Jesus and to be baptized so your sins can be washed away. Everything's ready. Won't you come? We'll stand and sing.